That song we just sung was a prayer that was sung, but it was a prayer. And it was my prayer. I know it's the Lord's prayer. Trust it was your prayer that God would breathe fresh on us. I don't know why. Every morning I have to eat. I don't know why. I ate yesterday. I ate the day before, and you can tell. But every morning I get up and I have to eat. And it's like every day we have to also say, breathe on me, breath of God. We are constantly in need of the Spirit of God coming and just breathing newness and freshness and encouragement into our spirit. And today is no exception. Life has a way of knocking out some of our joys and things. We've got to come back and say, God, I just want to be fresh in my belief, in my faith, in my blessing from you. We are dealing with a series on essentials, identifying Christian essentials. What is really, really important for me to live the Christian life? And so we have what we call the essentials. Things that in the past our forefathers literally died for. People who were martyred for these essentials. We're going to identify some of those essentials. What is key that no matter where you would go, you would say, you know what, I feel I can come and worship here because they believe in these essentials. This is core to the Christian faith. Then we have convictions. Those are the areas that are very important to some people, not as important to others, because we don't have a total joint understanding. We don't see things the same way in certain areas. And we call those convictions. And some churches like to define themselves that way. They will say, oh, well, here are essentials, but here are some of our convictions that sort of cause us to stand apart from other churches. And that's fine. One of the convictions I was raised with, and it's no secret with a last name like Hildebrand, it's not exactly Scottish. It's Mennonite. So I was taught that it was very important to be a pacifist. All my uncles were pacifists. They actually were shipped to Alberta during World War II. And they worked with lumber camps. They did all kinds of different things to serve the government because they refused to go to war. Now, my father was already married and was a farmer, so he had to pay an extra war tax because he didn't go to war and didn't believe in going to war. So he had to pay an extra war tax. Back then, it was $15 a month. That was a lot of money. That was a lot of money. That was a conviction that I was raised with. And when I got to the point where I got into my 20s and I was in college, I was in seminary preparing to be a pastor, and I got a phone call one day to come in, and I got kind of interrogated by the leadership of our denomination. And they wanted to know exactly where I stood on some issues, because if I'm going to be a pastor in that denomination, they wanted to make sure that, you know, I shared the convictions. We had a huge argument whether a Christian can be a policeman. Because a policeman carries a weapon, and you're supposed to turn the other cheek. And so the traditional Mennonite belief was, you cannot be a policeman and be a Christian. Then you are... You know, that's just, and that was a very strong conviction. And I said, whoa, hold it. And we had this huge argument. And he said to me, Art, this shocked me. I was raised in a very conservative, rural Mennonite church. This leader of our denomination looked me square in the eye and he said, Art, he says, you're not a Mennonite, you're a Baptist. I had never been in a Baptist church. Really? I guess Baptists go around with six shooters and just Bible in one hand and a six-shooter in the other, just like in the old movies, you know? I don't know. I didn't share that conviction. So eventually the Lord led me to another denomination where I can carry a gun and a Bible. I'm a Baptist. Right on. Okay. Well, and you know, in this circle here, we have different convictions. And some of you will feel very strongly about them. They're not necessarily essential, but some things you really, really, they're very important to you, and it maybe bothers you. We don't do some of those things or whatever. So there are those areas that often define one church different from another. It's our convictions that make us different. Then, of course, there's the preferences. I wish everybody, you know, wore suits the way they did in, quote, the good old days. You know, the nooses around your neck called a tie or something like that. Or, you know, I wish, you know, we could all just come in jeans and have a Starbucks and have church that way. And we have our preferences. And so, and a lot of churches cater to preferences. That's fine. What we want to zero on in our series and in our trust in our church is really to define and be true to the essentials. Let's identify them. Let's make sure that is well taught in our Sunday school, that's well taught in church, in our Bible studies. These are the things we should be willing to die for. And one of the things that we're going to look at today is the coming and the work of the Holy Spirit. It's an absolute essential. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no Christian life. We would not be Christians. Now, this is a huge, broad topic. And I looked at all the different angles that I wanted to come from. And the Lord just kept bringing me back to John 16 and going, well, really, I should lay some other foundation. But for some reason, the Spirit of God just brought me back to John 16. So I'm going, okay, that's where I'm going to go today. And so we look at John chapter 16, beginning with verse 5. Now, back in 1948, and not every one of you was living at that time, back in 1948, Israel became a nation. And you may, if you know your history at all, you will recall that the very moment the United Nations declared Israel a nation, hours later, the Arab world attacked Israel. Because the Arab world wanted no Israel. And so, hours after they were declared a nation, they were attacked. Well, how will you defend yourself when you haven't built up an army, a navy, an air force? You don't have anything. You've got kitchen spoons. You have the basics, but you're just been brought together as a people, declared a nation, and immediately you are attacked. Well, a reporter went to David Ben-Gurion, who was the first prime minister of Israel, and said, Mr. Prime Minister, what will it need for you to become established as a country and to be a stable country? And he just sort of laughed and said, you know what? Everything we need begins with the letter A. A lot of planes. A lot of guns. A lot of ammunition. A lot of men. And he just went on to explain all the things that started with A. And if we were to ask the question, what does it take to live a Christian life? I can tell you right now, it starts with A. A lot of good knowledge, a lot of learning from experience, a lot of the Holy Spirit in my life, a lot of good fellowship in the church. There's a lot of things we could put together and say, this is what I need to live the Christian life. But one of the key is to have the Holy Spirit of God coming and living in my life. Now, God has led me to turn to John 16:4 today. I do plan in the future to do a series on the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said, I'm going. You know who sent me? Yet none of you asks, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you're filled with grief, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away, because unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. The Counselor, there is the Holy Spirit. The context is interesting. Do you realize that these words were given Thursday night, the night before he was crucified? Now, generally speaking, when someone has a few last words to tell you before they die, you pay attention to what they're saying. These are some of Jesus' last words before he was crucified. He said, things are going to happen. He said, and you will need the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And he listed some things that would happen. And I'm sure they would have been very uncomfortable when he said this, because look at verse 1 to 4. Same chapter. All this I have told you so you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. But I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember I warned you. There's going to be a time where you will suffer for your faith. You're going to be ridiculed. There will be people who will die for their faith. In light of that fact, that people will not always appreciate the gospel, they won't always have a tolerance for Christianity, I'm going to send the Comforter and the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, to come to your midst. In light of the fact of the difficulties we will face in this world. That's why he said, unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go to the Father. Wow. Fourth grade teacher, Miss Baker, was home from school with the flu. As she'd been sick for a few days, her class sent her a big get well card, and there was a little get well message inside. And in underneath the printed part of the card, someone on behalf of the class had written this: Dear Miss Baker, your fourth grade class wishes you a speedy recovery by a vote of 15 to 14. Man, isn't it fun when the homeroom teacher's gone? You got a substitute, and you can just create chaos. I got some fun memories of those days myself. Wow. Some of the teachers here don't have fun memories of that. If you had taken the vote of the disciples, who here would like to see Jesus go to heaven? Who would that Jesus rather go to heaven and the Spirit comes? Oh, I'd rather have Jesus. You'd have had a vote? Based on that, Jesus wouldn't have gone to heaven. Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I go, so that when I go, I will send you the Spirit. Man, I'm not sure that's how I would like it. It's like I would much rather have Jesus beside me and the Holy Spirit with him. There's just something about having someone beside you that's just so reassuring, so comforting. It feels so protecting. So they didn't like what Jesus was saying. They just did not comprehend the benefits of Jesus leaving them. Especially in light of all that was going to happen and the persecution. They're going to be killed in, you know, the synagogues and all that. Wow. For the Lord to leave? We are better off today than the disciples were. when Jesus was with them. Because there, Jesus was with them, but now, by the Spirit, Jesus is in us. Not with us, not beside us, but in us. Jesus said, you're better off having me in you than me beside you. It's one thing to have air around you, but if you don't have air inside you, you're dead. You don't just need air around you, you need air inside. Yeah. We are better off with the Holy Spirit inside us, giving us life. Just to have someone be inside us. We are a privileged people to have God living within us by His Spirit. And He's promised to come and live within each one of us. He says, it is to your advantage that I go away. It is good for you that I am going away. Then I can send the Spirit to you. Wow. Well, now what's going to happen? It's interesting that Jesus didn't say, now listen, Peter, James, John, hey, come on you guys, pay attention. Okay, I got something to tell you guys. When the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to give you a whole pile of warm fuzzies and make you feel real good that you're a Christian. And follow Jesus. You know, that warm fuzzy feeling God does inside? Well, you wait for it. When I leave, you're going to have some warm fuzzies about Jesus. He doesn't say that. Jesus is very purposeful, very intentional. What He's about to say is, this is very important for the church of God to hear. When He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. I want you to notice something. Unfortunately, it's not in our New International Translation. It's in some of the older translations. Literally, in the original language, it reads, when He comes to you. That's key. That is key to understanding this text. Without that understanding, we will misrepresent what this is saying. When He comes to you, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's not when the Holy Spirit comes and He's on this earth and He hovers all over. Well, He just goes and He just convicts people. It's not what He's saying. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes to a Christian, through the Christian, He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what He's saying. You have to catch that. When He comes to you, He will convict the world. Really? Oh, man, do I have to be in that place? I just want to be everybody's friend. I don't want to go around convicting people. Well, we don't do the convicting. He does. He uses us to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But I look through the Scriptures as best as I recall in the New Testament. There is never a time someone didn't come to really know Jesus without someone being used. Acts chapter 8. Remember the Ethiopian? What does God do? Oh, He just comes and whispers in his ear how to become a Christian, right? No. He takes somebody from far away, whips him up in the Spirit, sends Philip over, plops him down, says, there, tell him the good news. That's chapter 8. Chapter 9. Saul is on his way to go persecute Christians. Bang, great light. God confronts him. Then what does God do? Sends Ananias to him and says, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me describe what you just saw and experienced. And he is brought to an understanding by Ananias how to walk with Jesus and know him. God used a person. That's chapter 9. Acts chapter 10, we have Cornelius. Cornelius wants to know God. So, an angel comes to Cornelius and goes, I'm an angel. Let me tell you the good news about Jesus. Does he? No. What does he say to Cornelius? Go find Peter and have Peter come and tell you the good news about Jesus. You know what? I've got to be honest with you. I wish the Holy Spirit just used angels. Be a whole lot easier on my ego. Right? God says, I don't work that way. I come to you, and then I touch the world through my kingdom. That's why once in a while, or often, God sweeps parts of the world with revival. It's the only way to touch the world. Through His people. When He comes to you, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The word convict means to present evidence. So, let's say we have an evening service, and it's early winter, there's been a Chinook, and so there's big puddles of water everywhere, and you park along the street, and you are waiting to cross the street to come to church service here, and you see a car comes, oh, I better wait. So you just wait to have the vehicle pass by, and guess what? There's been a nice puddle that's been melted right in front of you. And splat, and go, oh, man. It's my first time I'm wearing this outfit. Guess what? You kind of look, ah, it doesn't look too bad. So you cross the street, and you come in, and the outside lights are on, and oh, boy, it doesn't look very good, but oh, well, I'm probably okay. Then you walk in while all the bright lights are on, you kind of go, I got to go home and change. I can't go to church like this. Suddenly, as you have real light, it brings out the evidence. You go, whoa. This doesn't work good. This word convict was also a legal term for a lawyer who went to all the work of presenting the evidence to produce guilt in court. So the Bible says that God is going to use you and I to be the channels through which the Spirit of God will present the evidence that we need some cleanup. There seems to be some evidence that not everything is right with your life. He does that through believers. He brings to light to those around us of their true colors before God. We are to live in such a way so that the Spirit of God can work through us as clean vessels to show others their need of Jesus, just as we need of Jesus. This doesn't make us better than that. We used to be in the same place. Someone else had to be used to show us that we needed Jesus, and now we need to tell others how much they need Jesus. Am I that clean vessel through whom the Holy Spirit of God can work through to bring conviction to other people for true colors? Chapter 15, Gospel of John, same page basically. Chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own, as it is. You do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He says, and I'm going to send the Spirit to you to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I recall in the previous church, family started coming, and they started getting somewhat involved in the church. And I was very excited because he actually made a first-time profession of faith. She said she had done this before, and so she was fine. She was in, but he was. Well, he made a profession of faith. Started off well, and all of a sudden I noticed that her attitude was changing. And suddenly I didn't see them in church for a bit. So when I saw her, I said, we've been missing you. And, you know, what's happening? She said, oh, I saw. I says, I had decided to go somewhere else because every time I go to the Baptist church, I feel guilty about my sins. Oh. I didn't know if I should apologize or say praise the Lord. I wasn't quite sure what in the world we were doing. He says, I just feel yucky when I hang around at the church. He says, well, you know, nobody ever sat down and said, you know what kind of a sinner you are? You know what? Nobody did. But when you live a life pleasing to Jesus, and you clean up sin in your life, and you want to walk this clean walk with God, and not just be a spiritual nerd, I mean, just to be an honest person who really loves God with all your heart, it'll show others up. And pretty soon, our very presence will make them uncomfortable. Oh, man, they're those Christians. It will happen. It may have happened to you. It is a sign that the Spirit of God is at work. That is the very intent of God. When He comes, that is the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of guilt. And I've said this numerous times. Let me quickly repeat myself. Remember, a number of years ago, driving through Calgary, number one highway right through, and you will remember just past Center Street on the north side of the highway is a Unitarian church. It used to have a big sign there that said, we don't do guilt here. Well, that's very appealing to the average guy. Hey, we don't do guilt here. Yeah, that's the problem with church. They always want to make you feel guilty. Well, God says, that's why the Holy Spirit came, is to convict me of my need. Clean up my life and allow Jesus to come and take control, make me a clean vessel. He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Notice in verse 9, and he lists in order sin, righteousness, and judgment. Notice how he does this. Verse 9, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. I want you to notice the word sin is singular, not plural. It's not that, well, you know, the Holy Spirit comes, boy, He just shows you all your different sins. Here it's in the singular, and He tells you why. In regard to sin, singular, because men do not believe in me. The most severe evidence or damning evidence that I'm not right with God is unbelief in Jesus. That's it. That is the worst sin that's out there. If I can do. Not to believe is, notice, you do not believe in me. Not to believe is symptomatic of their attitude to God. It is the supreme sin. If I reject Jesus, I reject the only salvation that's out there. It is the most supreme sin I can do. That's why it's so serious. And I'm going to come back to this towards the end of my message in a little bit. When He comes, He will show people not so much all their sins. I mean, He'll do that. But He'll show people that they need Jesus. That's what it's all about. And I hope that as the Spirit of God works through us and we are in our community, the number one thing that people will see is that we love Jesus. That's what's all it's about, knowing and loving Christ. And the greatest sin is not adultery, fornication, theft, murder, perjury. You know what the greatest sin is? Not believing in Jesus. It's the greatest sin that's out there. All the other sins are just evidence of the sin if you don't believe in Jesus. And so that is what the Spirit of God wants to do. Use us to let people know we need Jesus. There's a wonderful Savior that He loves you and you need Him. Secondly, verse 10. In regard to righteousness, He's going to convict in regard to righteousness because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Very interesting argument here. And you kind of wonder, what? What does that mean? Well, first of all, righteousness refers to all the perfections of God. He is a perfect being. He's pure and perfect and righteous. We don't like the word righteous. Oh, the world loves it. They use it as a negative. Oh, you righteous so-and-so. Or you self-righteous. The word righteous is not a good word in our vocabulary today. We like to use the word good. I just, this week, spoke to someone who challenged them about what would happen if you would die and go to heaven. Do you have the assurance you would go to heaven? I said, well, I guess when I get there, God will just open the books and see how good I was. And that's a common belief of that. You know, it's just about being good. And if you have a flow chart and we just see how good I was, well, I just hope there's enough brownie points that, you know, I'm a good taxpayer, I'm a good farmer, I'm a good husband, a good dad, a good grandpa. You know, all those things, you know, that should count for something. So we think in terms of percentage. Well, if I'm only 10% good, probably goes, nah, not good enough. 40%, well, now we're getting close. Now it's up to God one way or another, you know. Now if you get 52%, now we're getting there. Hey, 52% good? Probably tipped in the right scale. This, now we're going somewhere. We like to think in terms of goodness. Now, Jesus, well, yeah, he's 100% good. How good are you? Oh, 55, 56, 60%. I don't know, but I like to think it's, quote, good enough. Well, it isn't. If you go to heaven that way, then heaven won't be any different than what it is right here. Then you will make heaven exactly what earth is. You will bring your 40% bad with you into heaven. You can't do that. No unrighteousness, no ungoodness will go into heaven. Heaven is only for perfect people because heaven is a perfect place. And if you and I go there because we thought we're good enough, we have despoiled heaven. It'll be just like earth. And the Bible does say in Romans chapter 3, it's verse 11, the last part. There is no one that does good. No, not one. Through the pure eyes of God, when he looks at our goodness, he says, you know, your good isn't even good. It's just selfish. False motives. You look good. You do things for certain reasons, but in your deep down inside, you're not that good at all. On the base of goodness, no one goes to heaven. So he's going to convict people about righteousness, about purity being perfect. Why? Because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Well, what in the world, what kind of an argument is this? What is he talking about? Let's look at it this way. Jesus was rejected by the religious top dogs of Israel. To the Jewish leadership, Jesus was just another religious con artist. He was another traveling gong show, just another side show that attracted people with religion. He was just trouble, as far as they were concerned, he was just a troublemaker, just stirring up trouble for the religious establishment, rejecting their authority. In fact, they came to the conclusion, because there were some miracles happening, but because it wasn't under the umbrella of their religion, they said, you know what? This Jesus is actually full of the devil, full of demons. The very righteous, holy God the Son, the accused, being full of demons. Wow. So they got away with him. They said, you know, if we do away with this bad man, we can live life the way we always knew it. So they crucified him, they killed him. That night, they felt good about themselves. Finally got rid of this Jesus. Saturday morning, they got up. And it felt like a troublemaker. Even for lunch that day. This feels good. There's no Jesus. There's no one troubling us. Saturday night, having a big lunch, big supper, friends over. Wow, this feels good. There's no Jesus to bother us. He's dead. He's gone. We crucified him. But oh boy, Sunday morning, Man, did their lives get turned upside down or what? Whoa. They weren't okay. They weren't okay at all. Something happened Sunday morning. Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus said, by my rising from the dead, that is proof to you that I have paid the price for sin. I have conquered sin. I have conquered death. By my rising and eventually going up to heaven, it is proof. Heaven is my domain. That's where I belong, because I'm God. I came in the flesh to walk among us, to teach, to be an example, but mostly to die for our sins, took on our flesh. But when He rose from the dead, He went back to take His throne. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. It says, God has marked Him out, declaring Him to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you watch. My rising, my going to the Father is going to prove to you that I am who I said I am. I am the righteous one. There is only one way. It's through me. I'm the one that died for sin. I'm the one that conquered sin. I'm the one that paid the price. I'm the one that took on the sins of the world. I'm the one that forgives. I'm the one that sets people free. I'm the one who is the King of kings and Lord of lords and sits enthroned in heaven. And is worthy of being worshipped and adored and given your life to. So today, the Holy Spirit points to Jesus' resurrection and ascension to prove to the world their human perceptions were wrong. There is only one righteous standard, and that is Jesus Himself, who alone is worthy of being back in heaven. And so the role of the Spirit is to reveal that Jesus is the only righteous response to our sinfulness. That's why we belong to Him. So it's not about, oh, well, you got to be a Baptist. Oh, you got to go to church. Oh, you got to do this. No, it's Jesus. Jesus is the answer to all that I struggle with. He alone is worthy. No transcendent master, no guru, no religious leader. Only Jesus can meet the need of my heart. He's the only one who's righteous, which was demonstrated by Him being able to go back to heaven. Then thirdly, He says, and in regard to judgment, He's going to convict the world in regard to judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. One day, we'll give an account. One day, we'll give an account. We'll be judged. Just like Satan. The Bible says Satan has already been judged. It's like he's been sentenced, but he hasn't just sent back to prison for the final time. He's quickly letting loose a little bit before he's chained for life, burning for life. But he's already been judged. He says, and I'm going to do the same thing to the world. I'm going to show them through Christians, by my Spirit, by how you live, but how you walk in truth and share truth, that if they don't respond to Jesus, they will be judged just like Satan is judged. Do you know that Satan is history's biggest loser? He deserves a big t-shirt with a big L. Loser. You know how young people go? Loser. We had kids, I know. That's just... Satan is the world's biggest loser. He used to have it all. He lost it all, and he is condemned for life. He stands condemned. Now, those of us who understand language and who've studied a little bit of the Greek language, we'd say this is in the passive perfect, which means, in plain English, was, is, and is to come. He was condemned, He is condemned, He will be condemned forever. Jesus says that if I do not believe in Jesus, I already am condemned, I still am I was condemned, am condemned, and will continue to be condemned. I am under the sentence of death till Jesus comes to my life. I will face the same fate as Satan if I do not turn to Jesus. That's so serious that we as Christians make sure that we live right. That the Holy Spirit of God can work through us to point people to their need for Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about our church. There's other churches in this community that preach Jesus. It's not just us. But it's Jesus. We need to live in such a way that the Holy Spirit can convict people around us of their need for Jesus. So in my application, there's a few closing thoughts about this text. Number one is this. It is my calling to be a clean channel. It's the Holy Spirit's calling to be the convictor. I'm only a channel. When He comes, He will convict. I'm only a channel, but I don't do the convicting He does. You don't convince people to become Christians. You share, you encourage them, but it's the Holy Spirit that does the convicting. You can never talk a person into being a Christian. You can share Christ, but it's up to the Holy Spirit to do the convicting. I'm only a channel, not the convictor. You have to be very careful how we quote corner people. We need to be open with the gospel, absolutely, but so prayerful that the Holy Spirit is the one at work, not me, even though I'm involved. Second is the question, is there anything in my life in school or at work or wherever I am, is there anything in my life that needs to be cleansed so that the Holy Spirit can work through me in touching other people about their need for Jesus? Can the Spirit flow freely through me and convict the world of sin, righteousness, and death? We are the channels, folks. We're the channels. He's the Spirit. We are the channel. Is there anything that can bring the flow of the Spirit of God coming, touching the lives of people around? Yeah, they're a Christian, but my goodness, then they have all these lists of things and why they'd never want to be like them. Well, we need to change that. We need to live in such a way that people cannot point at us and say, the reason I'm not a Christian is because these people claim to be Christians, but here's what they do. And I never want to be something. We need to clean ourselves of that or allow the Spirit of God to rid that of us so we are clean. Third thought is this. How can God use me personally to reach someone else for Christ? How can God use me personally or in a personal way to reach someone else for Christ? You know, we pray for people. Well, I'll pray for them. Guess what? If you are praying for them, chances are somewhere down the road, God may want you to actually talk to them about the Lord as well. If God lays someone on your heart, it's for a reason. And folks, you're the channel. You're the channel. We begin with prayer. We walk prayerfully. And then hopefully somewhere down the road we speak prayerfully. Is there someone that I need to personally touch for the Lord? This is my last thought. Your response to Jesus determines your degree of sin. Your response to Jesus determines your degree of sin. Well, what's the worst sin in my life? Well, if you say no to Jesus, that's the worst sin there is. You can list all your other sins. They don't even come close to saying no to Jesus. If you were to ask people in our community, is it a sin not to believe in Jesus? If you ask people, is it a sin not to believe in Jesus? They would go, what? Is it a sin? Are you kidding? Well, we believe in tolerance. We believe in diversity. We believe in pluralism. You know, being a Christian might be okay for you, but it's not okay for me. It might be your thing, it's not my thing. It's okay for you, it's not okay for me. It might work for you, it doesn't work for me.
The Bible says, not to believe in Jesus isn't just a sin. It's the greatest sin of all. In regard to sin that they did not believe in. Verse 9. Let me show you what you look like if you say no to Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus and refuse to put your trust in Him, then you are one of the people who crucified Him. You mocked Him. You put the crown of thorns on His head. You plucked His beard out. You beat His back with a whip. You laughed at Him. You jeered at Him. You cursed Him. You watched with satisfaction while the Son of God died. You took the spear and you pierced His side. He said, I don't want nothing to do with Jesus. You're one of those. Think about it. There is no greater sin than to stand in the presence of goodness and not love it. There is no greater sin than to listen to words of truth and not believe it. There is no greater sin than to see the beauty of holiness and not be moved by it. There is no greater sin than to hear the invitation and call of Jesus and say no to it. There is no greater sin than to watch Him die and not be moved to tears. There is no greater sin than to see Him rise from the dead and not fall on your face in wonder, worship, and adoration. There is nothing worse than to say no to Jesus who did everything for us. Everything for Him. It is no small matter to refuse to accept Christ into our lives as our Savior. To say no means to shut the very door of heaven. Say yes means to open the very door. This is why the Holy Spirit of God has come to us to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Right there, between sin and judgment, is the righteousness Jesus offered. He is offering from His throne to the Father's Son. I want to give you an invitation again to say yes to Jesus today. I had a disquietness in my spirit as I'm thinking about this morning. Not because there's anything wrong with you people or something wrong with this church. That's not the point at all. I'll tell you what happened. Last Sunday, I felt the need for people to stand. And I said, if you have in the past said yes to Jesus and asked Him to come to your heart, I want you to verbally repeat this prayer after me as a celebration that there was a time in your life you said yes to Jesus and you still need Him. Most of you did. But I also said, if you're here and you've never ever prayed this prayer before, I want you to believe in your heart. The Bible says if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. And I said, if there's anyone here who's never, for the first time, asked Jesus into your heart, I also want you to pray this out loud with everybody else while we're saying this out loud. And I said, if this is your first time you've asked Jesus into your heart, when we come through the door and we just, you know, most of you come by and shake hands. I know I have bad breath. Some of you want to go to the other door. That's fine. Four people asked Jesus last Sunday. Okay? Four people. And one person rededicated their life to the Lord. So I did it years ago when I was young, but this Sunday I rededicated my life to Jesus. But four people said, I prayed that prayer for the first time today. I have the feeling there are still people here this morning that should have done it last Sunday and didn't. It could be there are people here this morning that weren't here last Sunday, but you're here, you need to do it today. I'm going to give you an opportunity. In the moment we're going to stand, we're going to pray a prayer. I would again express what it means to ask Jesus to come to our hearts. And if you have done this before, just pray it out loud again. Let's just celebrate. Let's celebrate the fact that Jesus has come to our lives and cleaned up our lives, and the Spirit of God has come to use us to reach this world. We want to pray that prayer again. But if you've never prayed this prayer, and you're here today, as we pray, I invite you to out loud just repeat the prayer after me. Make it your prayer, and I want to give you an opportunity to ask Jesus to come to your heart, because I have a feeling. Though four did last Sunday, there's a fifth and a sixth and a seventh individual. And if today you want to say yes to Jesus for the first time, you come by and shake hands with me and say, I prayed that prayer for the first time. Let's just be open to the Lord. And those of us who've made this commitment before, let's stand in the presence of God. Say, Lord, is there anything in my life? Is there anything in my life? And it's hindering people from seeing Jesus in me. I want to say yes to Jesus. So I would like you to stand. And Ray, I want you to go to the piano. We're going to sing a song. We can have that song on the overhead there, right? And we're going to sing a prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. We want to make sure that our lives are clean so that God can use us. And that we're the channels, and His Spirit can reach out to our loved ones and those in our community, that they may want to say yes to Jesus, just like we did. And so, let's just sing this as our prayer. Let's ask the Spirit of God to come and make us a clean channel for Him to use again. Let's sing together. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Just close your eyes. Let's just be quiet for a moment. Let's allow the Spirit of God just to come, just search our heart. Is there something you need to confess to God? Is something holding you back from telling people about Jesus? Is there something in your life that is blocking the Holy Spirit of God from touching other people because it just can't properly flow through? Just allow the Spirit, Lord, just to reveal to you right now to say, God, I'm sorry. Lord, I confess that and I just clean me up. Just clean me up. Lord, thank you for the privilege to be a forgiven people. Just to let go and say, yeah, I've been hanging on to some things. There's been a bad attitude or some bad habits. There's just been something about me that I don't think the Spirit of God has been able to come through me and just touch other people's lives. So God, I'm sorry. I do. I want to live for you. I want to be a clean channel you can flow through me. To touch others with the life and the love of the beautiful Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. Just remove that from my life right now, Lord. Just take it away. Wash it away. Forgive me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for coming, hearing my prayer. Thank you for forgiving me and just cleansing me of those things that just kept me from being real. Well, friends, if you have asked Jesus to come to your life, I want you to pray this prayer after me, line by line. Let's celebrate the fact that
Jesus has come into your life and is your Lord and Savior. But this is the first time you will pray this prayer. Would you just just verbally pray this prayer along with us? Make it your prayer. And if you feel you need to do some business with Jesus, you need to say yes to Him. Could this be the first day of your journey to heaven? To have just your sins forgiven, just to know that if you die, you go to be heaven. Not because how good you are or whatever, but the perfect one came and forgave you of all your sin and made you right. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I confess that you are the Savior and the Lord of this world. I believe you died on the cross for me. I admit I am a sinner. And that I can't go to heaven the way I am. I'm not good enough. I'll never get there like this. But thank you for making a way. Thank you for coming to this earth and taking on flesh and walked all the way to the cross and died on the cross for my sins. I now believe you died for me. You took my place on the cross. I ask that you would forgive me of all my sins. Wash all my sins away through what you did on the cross. Come into my heart. Give me the gift of eternal life. And take control of my life. Make me the person that you want me to be. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for coming into my life. I now declare you Savior and Lord of my life. I want to live for you. Thank you that I have the assurance that if I were to die, I would go to heaven because Jesus paid my price. I am a forgiven person. I am a child of God. The Spirit of God has come to live within me. I just want to tell you, God, I love you. Thank you for sending Jesus to me. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit into my life. Live and breathe through me for your own glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.